Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of James. Today's sermon is titled, Encouragement for the Weary, and is based on James chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
James chapter 5, if you're using the Pew Bible, which is in front of you, you should find that on page 1075. We continue our preaching series through the Epistle of James today. It was last Lord's Day that we looked at verses 7 through 9 of chapter 5 and saw how the return of the Lord Jesus Christ should impact our daily living. This morning we'll be looking at verses 10, 11, and 12 as we see that the Lord is the one who encourages us. The Lord is the one who encourages us even when we are weary. We begin our reading in verse 7. We'll read through verse 12. And as I said, our focus this morning will be on verses 10, 11, and 12. This is God's holy and inspired word. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Having heard God's holy word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is easy to grow weary. It is easy to grow tired. As God's people, we are pilgrims and strangers in this world, and life is hard. And if you have not yet experienced that, it is because you have not yet lived long enough. What happens, I might ask, when you miss one night of sleep? It can ruin your whole next day. It could even impact the whole next week in terms of something as small as that. But what about when you are overwhelmed by some great trial which has afflicted you? Or when the difficulties of old age just won't go away? Maybe you wonder, how long can I hold out? How long can I hold on? I'm supposed to hold on until the coming of the Lord. And yet it is a real temptation to give up. Life is hard. Life can be very challenging. And particularly, life is hard as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is an added cost to following him. And if you are weary today, I ask, where will you look to find patience? Where will you look to find fortitude? Where will you look to find endurance? Well, the Lord today would call you to look to him. Would call you to look to him. And so I ask, do you want to find encouragement to press on today? Well, look right here. As the Lord, in these verses, in verses 10 through 12 of James 5, as the Lord greatly encourages his weary people to patiently endure. That's what God has for you, for me, today. He greatly encourages his weary people to patiently endure. Well, how does he do this in these verses which are before us? He does this, first of all, by reminding you of the prophets. He does this, secondly, by reminding you of Job. And he does so, thirdly, by reminding you of himself. And so, the Lord would greatly encourage his weary people to patiently endure. First of all, he does this by reminding you of the prophets. We read in verse 10, My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. It is God who wants you to consider his prophets of old, to consider that the Lord chose them, to consider that the Lord privileged them to speak in his name, to consider that the prophets whom he raised up to speak his word to his people were as the apple of his eye. And as we hear that description of the prophets, you and I might think, well, one so privileged and so useful in the hand of the Lord, surely they would have been spared from hardship and from difficulty and from trial. But it is not so. No, not at all. God, in fact, corrects our way of thinking. He says, take the prophets as an example of what it means to be special unto me. They were men of like sufferings with us. Chosen of the Lord, precious in the eyes of the Lord, useful in the Lord's hand. They were men of like sufferings with you and me. And so, though you may be tempted to say, I'm the only one, it is not so. And the Lord would encourage his weary people today by reminding you of the prophets. The prophets suffered the hardships of life, did they not? Think of some of the prophets who lost their wives. Think of Ezekiel, whose wife was cut down in the prime of her life. Or think of Hosea, whose wife was unfaithful. The prophets were ones who had lost comfort and ease. Amos, who was a sheep breeder and who was seemingly comfortable in terms of his daily calling, was called out of that place of comfort and called to proclaim the Lord's word. And he suffered greatly for it. Think of the prophets who lost their homes. David, who was on the run for his life from Saul for many years as one who spoke in the name of the Lord. We think of Obadiah and the 100 prophets who had to hide in a cave from Ahab and Jezebel lest they would be executed. They lost home and hearth. Prophets whose children went astray. Sometimes we think, surely we're the only ones who suffer such things and indeed weep tears that nobody else can understand. And yet we think of Eli, whose two sons forsook the Lord. We think of Samuel, whose two sons turned away from the Lord. We think of David, some of his children not walking with the Lord. The prophets suffered the hardships of life, and they suffered opposition by so-called friends. As ones spoke evil words against them, as ones contradicted them, ridiculed them, denied what they said, and slandered them. Think of Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, according to the Apostle Peter, who preached for 120 years, and nobody would listen to him. And all thought he was but on a fool's errand. Think of Elisha, who indeed was contradicted and slandered. They not only suffered opposition from so-called friends, they suffered opposition from enemies, enemies of God, enemies of God's people. They suffered evil deeds, imprisonment, torture, and death. Jeremiah was put into a cistern filled with excrement up to his neck. Micaiah ben Imlah was put into prison. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, was killed at the altar by King Joash. Yes, the prophets, as we consider them, we are reminded that they were men of like sufferings with us. And so our difficulties, our hardships, the hardness of life are not things which are unique to us. We who indeed have God's name stamped upon us in our baptism, we who are people who call upon the name of the Lord, that we experience difficulty and trial just like our brethren of old. But God says, don't just consider their sufferings, consider their long suffering in the midst of their sufferings. That's what verse 10 says. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of sufferings and patience. Literally, long suffering, long temperedness. Consider their long suffering in the midst of their trials and difficulties and oppositions, that by God's grace they restrained themselves from retaliating in kind against those who opposed them, even against their circumstances. And as we consider the prophets, what they suffered, and how the Lord, by His amazing grace, enabled them to have long suffering in the midst of a hard and difficult life, maybe we come to a tentative conclusion and we say something like this: if I were in their shoes, as you described them, Pastor, I'm not so sure how well I would hold up. At least that's what I think as I read the accounts of the sufferings of these special ones whom God indeed chose to speak in His name. If I were in their shoes, I don't know if I could have done it. And that's why we, as we think back upon God's work of grace in these ones, even by His Holy Spirit, connecting them to the Messiah who was to come, even as we think back on them, we totally agree with verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. Blessed of God, who patiently endured. They were blessed to suffer like that and to come through the fires purified instead of destroyed. They were blessed of God. They were blessed indeed. And if God did it for them, shall He not also do it for you? Is that not the intent of why God includes this in His word to us today? Consider the prophets. If I was for them, and indeed I supported them and I sustained them by my amazing grace, I supported them in all of their trials and difficulties. If I did that for them, shall I not do that for you? And the answer is yes. Yes. Shall He not do it for you? You who are the apple of His eye, purchased by the blood of Christ His Son. Chosen, called, justified in Christ. Maybe again you think of the prophets and you say, I wish I could do that, but I don't know. I mean, the things which confront me right now are just so overwhelming. But I ask you to look around and see. It's not just God's work of amazing grace in His prophets of old. Look around today and see how God is sustaining His people right here in the midst of First Church of Merrimack. Sandy Moat, Phil Knotts, Hedwig Hamel, Paul Frankler, Pete and Anita Hinkle, Linda Taylor, Valerie Pettengill. Ones who've been widowed for years or widowers. And God sustains them. Trophies of His grace right here, who are indeed united to Jesus Christ by a living faith. And how? How is it that the prophets, how is it that the saints today continue to persevere and press on with patient endurance? It is because the Lord greatly encourages them to look to Him. To look to Him. Think about it. The prophets look to Him who made a promise. The prophets of old look to Him who made a promise that the coming seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And they looked without seeing, but they looked by faith to Him who had promised, and they counted Him faithful. How much more you and I, on this side of Messiah's first coming, we have seen God is faithful. God has fulfilled His promise, and as we wait for His second coming, when He will come in glory to judge the living and the dead on the last day, we can have even greater confidence, knowing that God will support us and sustain us. The prophets of old, having not seen, patiently endured. How much more you and me? And so, the Lord greatly encourages you, you who are weary, He encourages his weary people to patiently endure by reminding you of his prophets. But secondly, by reminding you of Job. Verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who patiently endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. The Old King James translated this, you have heard of the patience of Job. And indeed, it's almost proverbial, right? The patience of Job. Well, nobody denies that Job suffered greatly. We recognize that. We read a portion of his sufferings from Job chapter 1 in our Old Testament reading today. He suffered materially, having all of his worldly possessions taken away. He suffered emotionally, having his sons and daughters slain. He suffered physically with sores in his body. He suffered mental anguish as his wife tempted him to curse God and die. He suffered spiritually, as it seemed as though God, his Lord, had abandoned him. No one denies that Job suffered. Wave upon wave came upon him. And there may be some of you who have experienced at least a taste of that in terms of your pilgrimage here on earth. But there are probably very few who have suffered the extent of what Job suffered. But Job's patience. Well, in the first two chapters, he's very patient. But in the next 40 chapters, I'm not so sure I would call it patience. He's in pain. And he cries out. And he wants a hearing with God. And he can't believe his friends and what they are saying to him. And he wonders why there is no one who will speak on his behalf. I wouldn't characterize chapters 3 through 42 as Job showing patience, but he did have endurance. And that's, in fact, what God is emphasizing here, and I think the New King James translates it rightly when it says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job, the patient endurance of Job in the face of overwhelming difficulty. It was Job who said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. It is the Lord who persevered Job to the end. It was Job who said, surely the Lord will vindicate me. Surely I will get a hearing before God. Surely someone will speak on my behalf. And yet there seemed to be silence. But you know, there's an irony in all of it, isn't there? And the irony is that someone has spoken on behalf of Job. And that's why he is in the midst of the hurricane. Oh, the hurricane has come up through Tallahassee and it has gone into Georgia and into Tennessee. And you've seen some of the pictures and our hearts go out to those who have lost almost everything. Job was in the midst of the hurricane. But the reason that he's in the midst of the hurricane is because someone has spoken on his behalf. Who? The Lord. Have you considered my servant Job? The Lord speaks to Satan, the adversary. And so there's a great irony in the book of Job, as Job is enabled to endure, to persevere in the midst of the hurricane. There's a great irony in that the only reason that Job is in the midst of it is because God has spoken on his behalf. But Job didn't know that. Job was unaware of that. And yet, God's grace sustained him in his weariness and in his temptation to want to throw in the towel and give up. Now, I ask the question, if Job, not knowing that the Lord had spoken on his behalf, could be sustained by the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, all the way to the end, all the way to chapter 42. How much more you? You who, in fact, know that someone right now is speaking on your behalf. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for you. He who died for your sins, who was buried in your tomb, who was gloriously raised on the third day, has ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of the Father to do what? To speak on your behalf. And have you considered that the trials, the tribulations, the pains, the difficulties which come your way may in fact be because he's speaking on your behalf? That his grace would shine all the brighter in his sustaining of you, even as he encourages you today. Here then is great encouragement for a weary people. Not only as you are reminded of the prophets and God's work through them and the sufferings which they indeed faced and the long suffering which God enabled them to exhibit. Not only as you are reminded of Job, but thirdly, God, the Lord, your Lord, greatly encourages you who are weary by reminding you of himself. Verse 11, you have heard of the patient endurance, of the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate, rich in compassion, and merciful. We ask the question, why did Job's trials and troubles end? Was it because of his merits? Was it because he deserved his trials and troubles to end? Or was it because of the mercy of the Lord? Surely it was not because of his merits. It was because of the mercies of the Lord. And what was God's goal in the sufferings of Job? James tells us that God had an intended end, a goal, in terms of bringing Job through these sufferings to put something on display. Interestingly, not to put Job on display, but to put himself on display. That you would see that God is rich in compassion and full of mercy. That he is indeed the faithful one who has compassion and an enlarged heart towards his people. Oh, to be sure, God tested Job's faith to prove that Job's faith was genuine. God indeed brought Job through this trial to thwart Satan's attempt to destroy Job's faith. But preeminently, God strengthened Job's faith to enable Job and you to see something about God. That he is rich in compassion and he is full of mercy. The temptation when the hurricane comes is to say, God is cruel. God is not good. God has forsaken me and forgotten me. But here, verse 11 clearly says that you, who not only have heard of the perseverance of Job, that you see something as God grants you faith. You see the end intended by the Lord in the testing and trying and tribulations of God's people. The end is that you would know that your Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And if you can see that in Job's life, how much more in Jesus. If a hurricane of category 5 hit Job and all he loved, what hit Jesus? A hurricane of category 100? If we can see that the Lord is rich in compassion and merciful in his dealings with Job, do we not much more see this in Jesus, who had no place to lay his head, who is tempted in all points like us, yet without sin, who was contradicted, denied, slandered, ridiculed, blasphemed, and betrayed? The one sent by the Father, the Son of his bosom, falsely accused and arrested, shamefully abused and crucified, listen, forsaken so that you would never be forsaken. Ultimately, God greatly encourages his weary people by reminding you of himself. Maybe you ask, does God really understand what I am facing? Well, to ask the question and to look to Jesus is to have the answer. Yes, he understands. And he is rich in compassion and full of mercy. His love is demonstrated in the delivering up of his Son for us all. How shall he not freely give us all things together with him who delivered up his Son for us all? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, God encourages his weary people today by reminding you of himself, that he is the one whom you need to trust in the storm, in the difficulties, in the never-seeming ending of trials in this life as you bear his name and as indeed you walk in this world as his beloved son, as his beloved daughter. And this is where the test comes at the end of this passage. Verse 12 seems to almost come out of nowhere, but it's intimately connected with what God has just indeed spoken to us. Verse 12 begins with the word but. It's a caution. It's a caution in light of the difficulty of persevering in times when trial seems to oppose you on the left-hand side and on the right, in front and behind. The difficulty of enduring. There's a temptation. And verse 12 says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment or hypocrisy. What's the point of verse 12? The point of verse 12 is that when the heat is turned up, when the trial becomes unbearable and squeezes you like you've never been squeezed, what are you tempted to do? You're tempted to cry out. But not cry out like Job in Job chapter 1. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But to cry out even against God. Or to make rash oaths. If you get me out of this mess, if you can just get me out of this mess, I'll go on serving you. And then God gets you out of the mess, and then you forget all about your vow and your oath, which really meant nothing. It is exceedingly common for us to respond as ones who are provoked by our trials, to respond and to speak loosely and rashly in times of pain, and to indeed drag God's name through the mud, take it in vain. If God really cared for me, this wouldn't be happening. If God really was wise, he would have chosen a different way. If God really loved me, I would not be forsaken and forgotten. And James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has a word of caution for us, a test. A test as the Lord greatly encourages his weary people. And the test is, brothers, sisters, when the fire and the heat is turned up, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Trust in him. It's interesting. We can make great promises to God in a tight corner to get us out of our pain or to get our own way. But you know, when Israel was in trouble and when the Lord was chastening them sore, they often made great vows but soon forgot them. And this is what James is cautioning you and me against. Our stresses give rise to unrealistic pledges made on the in the most solemn of terms. But God says it's essential. It's essential that the Spirit of Christ temper our speech in time of trial. And we let our yes be yes. Yes, the Lord is for me. No, he is not against me. How do I know that? I remember the prophets. I remember Job. And I remember my God, who is rich in compassion, full of mercy, and will never leave me nor forsake me because of Jesus. And this is the encouragement weary people need today. Are you feeling tired? Feeling troubled? Hard to put one foot in front of the other? Hard to endure? God greatly encourages you today. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and we do pray that you would stir us by your Holy Spirit to be those who indeed look to Jesus, that we would know that in him we have all the treasures that we need, and that you are in the business, O Lord, of so shaping the path which we run on that we would never forget to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We confess that we are often tempted to look to the right hand or to the left, and we have taken our eyes off of Jesus. Forgive us, and indeed lift up our chin and have us to open our eyes and to behold our Savior. For he has not only come for us, but we must consider him lest we grow discouraged in our souls. And we must be reminded that he is coming again. And that as he was faithful yesterday, so he is faithful today and will be faithful tomorrow, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so our great God, do not let us go. Do not let us go our own way. But lead us in your way, that we might indeed be assured, encouraged, and that we might press on and we might gladly speak our yea and amen, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And we ask these things, not because we deserve it, but because of your great compassion and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The following excerpt is from the book Practical Religion by J.C. Ryle. This book was originally published in 1878. The portion I'll be reading today is from the chapter entitled The Best Friend, Jesus Christ. A real friend is scarce and rare. There are many who will eat and drink and laugh with us in the sunshine of prosperity, but there are few who will stand by us in the days of darkness, few who will love us when we are sick, helpless, and poor, few, above all, who will care for our souls. And so I ask you today, do you want a friend in need? Such a friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is the neediest creature on God's earth because he is a sinner. There is no need so great as that of sinners. Poverty, hunger, thirst, cold, sickness, all are nothing in comparison. Sinners need pardon, and they are utterly unable to provide it for themselves. They need deliverance from a guilty conscience and the fear of death, and they have no power of their own to obtain it. This need the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to meet. He came into the world to save sinners. We are all by nature poor, dying creatures. From the king on his throne to the pauper in the workhouse, we are all sick of a mortal disease of soul. Whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not, we are all dying daily. The plague of sin is in our blood. We cannot cure ourselves. We are hourly getting worse and worse. All this the Lord Jesus undertook to remedy. He came into the world to bring in health and cure. He came to deliver us from the second death. He came to abolish death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. We are all by nature imprisoned debtors. We owe our God 10,000 talents of gold and had nothing to pay. We were wretched bankrupts without hope of discharging ourselves. We could never have freed ourselves from our load of liabilities, and we were daily getting more deeply involved. All this the Lord Jesus saw and undertook to remedy. He engaged to ransom and to redeem us. He came to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law. We were all by nature shipwrecked and cast away. We could never have reached the harbor of everlasting life. We were sinking in the midst of the waves, shiftless, hopeless, helpless, powerless, tied and bound by the chain of our sins, foundering under the burden of our own guilt, and like to become a prey to the devil. All this the Lord Jesus saw, and he undertook to remedy. He came down from heaven to be our mighty helper. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and to deliver us from going down into the pit. Could we have been saved without the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven? It would have been impossible so far as our eyes can see. The wisest men of Egypt and Greece and Rome never found out the way to peace with God. Without the friendship of Jesus, we should all have been lost forevermore in hell. Was the Lord Jesus Christ obliged to come down to save us? Oh, no. No, it was his own free love, mercy, and pity that brought him down. He came unsought and unasked for because he was gracious. Let us think on these things. Search all of history from the beginning of the world. Look around the whole circle of those you know and love. You never heard of such friendship among the sons of men. There never was such a real friend in need as Jesus Christ. But you don't only need a friend in need. You need perhaps a friend indeed. And such a friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. The true extent of a man's friendship must be measured by his deeds. Tell me not what he says and feels and wishes. Tell me not of his words and letters. Tell me rather what he does. The doings of the Lord Jesus Christ for man are the grand proof of his friendly feeling toward him. Never were there such acts of kindness and self-denial as those which he has performed on our behalf. He has not loved us in word only, but in deed. For our sakes he took our nature upon him and was born of a woman. He who was very God and equal with the Father laid aside for a season his glory and took upon him flesh and blood like our own. The Almighty Creator of all things became a little babe like any of us and experienced all our bodily weaknesses and infirmities with sin only excepted. Though he was rich, he became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. For our sakes he lived 33 years in this evil world, despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Though he was King of Kings, he had not anywhere to lay his head. Though he was Lord of Lords, he was often weary and hungry and thirsty and poor. He took on himself the form of a servant and humbled himself. For our sakes he suffered the most painful of all deaths, even the death of the cross. Though innocent and without fault, he allowed himself to be condemned and found guilty.
He who was the Prince of Life was led as a lamb to the slaughter and poured out his soul unto death. He died for us. Was he obliged to do this? Oh, no. He might have summoned to his help more than 12 legions of angels and scattered his enemies with a word. He suffered voluntarily and of his own free will to make atonement for our sins. He knew that nothing but the sacrifice of his body and blood could ever make peace between sinful man and a holy God. He laid down his life to pay the price of our redemption. He died that we might live. He suffered that we might reign. He bore shame that we might receive glory. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Such friendship as this passes man's understanding. Friends who would die for those who love them, we may have heard of sometimes. But who can find a man who would lay down his life for those that hate him? Yet this is what Jesus has done for us. God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ask all the tribes of mankind from one end of the world to the other, and you will nowhere hear of a deed like this. None was ever so high and stooped down so low as Jesus, the Son of God. None ever gave so costly a proof of his friendship. None ever paid so much and endured so much to do good to others. Never was there such a friend indeed as Jesus Christ. Is he your friend?
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."